Share this morning on the topic, which is called "Where is the law?" Can you just check this battery? Sometimes does weird things. Where is the law? Now that might sound weird. I already see a few question marks. That's good. That wakes everybody up. I want everybody to do something quickly. Turn to the person next to him and tell him which soccer team you're supporting in the World Cup. Okay? Yes. Which soccer team? The rugby people can also think of a team, huh? USA is out, sorry. Any Americans that you lost last night? Germany is playing today against England. I'm Argentina and we're going to win, I know that. Anyway, that was just to... Yes, we can laugh in church. There was a bit of a stiffness here right in the beginning this morning, but anyway, that's sorted out now. I'm a big rugby supporter, but I guess I have to watch soccer now. The rugby's actually boring. Yesterday they played again, they won again, but this is not what I'm supposed to talk about. Okay, Romans 7 verse 12. Is the last few weeks we've been talking a lot about, or not only me, Pastor Fred, about grace and mercy. And now I don't want to say that what I think on a lot of Christians' hearts are now this question, what about the law? Where's the law then? And I just want to make something very clear right from the beginning. The scripture, Romans 7 verse 12 says, "So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good." I'm going to read you another scripture. If I find it in this. Oh, I don't have it here. But in Psalm 19 verse 7 it says that the law is perfect and it converts the soul. So what we have to understand is that grace and mercy does not take away the law. God would never say that the law is bad. This scripture here says that the law and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. But there is a trap when it comes to the law. And I must, all the charismatic, spirit-filled people that switched off now, that think this law thing is not for me, I'm including myself, we must switch on now. Okay? Because I know that if you come out of a religious church like I did, then you go through this whole process when you actually do meet Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him, you realize that where the position of the law, where it should be. But I'm preaching to us specifically, not to only the religious people. Sometimes, and I Richard also shared it when we were praying, God needs to do some surgery in our lives. He needs to give us some spiritual breakthrough. And I think there is a breakthrough that we still have to go through this morning. So it's meant for all of us. There's a trap to this law thing. And you know, anybody can tell you that the law is bad and there shouldn't be rules, but I'd rather live in, Namibia's first choice. I'd rather live in Namibia. But if I had to choose between, anybody from Iraq here? Okay. Between Iraq and Switzerland, where would you go? Why? It's beautiful. But the place is in order. Switzerland, I've seen it. I couldn't believe it. The trains, they would say the train would arrive 13 past 12. 13, not 30 or 17 past. The train would, then you would stand there and they've got these clocks that are all synchronized and then the train would stop like 100 meters that side. Wait for the clock, 13, it stops. Do you believe me? That's how Switzerland works. That train would rather start. They won't arrive soon, early, because we said 13 past. Not 10 seconds, 2:13. So they'd stop there and then they'd arrive. But the point is, we'd rather live in a country like that than where there is no rules. So in any relationship, it's the same. Where we think that it's freedom without rules, but it's not freedom. Freedom is within rules. But okay, there's a trap to this legalism. Matthew 23. This is all old stuff here, but I want to get to something. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, once again, all the charismatics switch off there. Because we always think Pharisees and hypocrites are... Listen, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about us, okay? The serious people don't know me. I'm really nice. I'm not trying. Or they don't know me, but I'm nice. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So this scripture here says that on the outside things can look fantastic. You can obey everything. And the Pharisees that did obey, they even tithe out of their salt and pepper or stuff like that. They would put out 10 grains, 100 grains. They would tithe. They would do everything right. But yet, this scripture says it appears right, but inside, they're obeying the law. But God says inside, lawlessness, no law. So there's a trap to the legalism. There's a thing that we can fall into. And I'm not preaching to a religious crowd, I'm preaching to charismatic people, but even we can fall into that trap. There's also a yoke to this law. Matthew 23, verse 1 to 5. It reads, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men." Acts 15, verse 10 to 11. "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Now that passage there in Acts 15, it is, I can't remember now exactly who it was, maybe it was Peter or somebody, that wasn't Peter, but some disciples wanted to go to the Gentiles and say, because you must remember the gospel was first revealed to Jews, and then God said, but now go and give it to the Gentiles, all those other people that according to the law of Moses were not supposed to be blessed, but God said, it's actually, I want to bless Israel and then I want to bless the rest. So they go to the Gentiles and some person there goes and says, but now I actually think you must obey the law and get circumcised. So I think it's Peter. Sorry, can't remember. Peter says, listen, what you're doing is completely wrong. You are trying to put a yoke. You're trying to put something on these people that's not intended to be there. The stuff, this obeying of the law, the circumcision, speaking of circumcision, but also the law, obeying the law, the Ten Commandments, all those things, if you read Leviticus, Exodus, all those laws, it's a heavy burden. And I don't want that burden on you. But, the first scripture that I read, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So you see on the one side, God is trying to convey his heart, saying, this is a heavy burden. But the law is good. So the law is good. God's not changing his mind. The law is not bad. But the position that the law takes in our lives, the position that it takes is what makes or breaks it. Amen. Is everybody still with me? I wanted to read something here. Just that last part. Acts 15. So this is my amplified, but it's in half. It's only the Old Testament. Acts 15, I just want to read verse 5 to you. "But some who believed, who acknowledged Jesus as their Savior and devoted themselves to him belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, and they rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise the Gentile converts and to charge them to obey the law of Moses." Then I want to read verse 11. "But we believe that we are saved through the grace, the undeserved favor and mercy of the Lord Jesus, just as they are." Amen. So I want to suggest that the law can take two positions in our lives. The one position that the law and obeying the things that God says we must obey and the law is good, The one position that he can have is the wrong position. And that one is Mark 7, verse 5 to 7. And he answered and said to him, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" I want to read that second part. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me." There's another passage I want to read. Jeremiah 3, verse 10 to 13 reads, "In spite of all this," now look at this, "her unfaithful sister, Judah, did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever.'" This scripture makes no sense to anybody with logic. God says here, let me get it right, the unfaithful Judah and the faithless Israel. God says, "I'm more happy with faithless Israel. The thing that I hate about Judah is this pretense. They're pretending." That first scripture that I read, the law is on their lips. The law can take a place in our lives where it is lip service. We always hear it. Yeah, that guy just, you know, he promises. He gives you lip service. You take your car there for a service, it comes back, you've got the same problems. I took my car to, not for a service, but for something else. And it came back and it wasn't fixed. And God says, you know, I'd rather have people that say, I'm unfaithful, I'm not there, than people that are pretending, they're giving pretense. They are pretending to be these holy people without spot or wrinkle, without any problems. And like Pastor Fred said also a while ago, our God is a God that we come to and we approach the throne room of grace. What does that mean? That means leave the lip service when you go there. Go there with the baggage. Go there with the bag of nonsense in your life and drop it there. Say, "Lord, this stuff is what I need." Don't leave the bag and then come in all holy. God does not like that. But for us, it's this mind block, it's this mind shift that we have to make, is that I can't go to him unless I sort myself out. You know how many times I've went to people, maybe I should do this more often again, then I share with them the gospel and so on and try and get them saved. Then they would say, "Oh, yeah, I hear what you're saying." And it always boils down to, but I'd first have to go and sort out that issue before I come to God. Ooh, ek sukkel met die drank. Ooh, ek sukkel met dit. I suffer and I struggle with this. And I first have to leave those things before I can come. And, you know, maybe it's because our country has been so over, I don't want to say over-evangelized, but it's not like the news of Jesus Christ is new. But it's I don't understand it. It's like that person does not understand what I just said. Jesus says, come to me with the baggage. Come to me with the bag. Haal die goed uit en praat daaroor. Are you with me? Take it out of the bag and tell me what is wrong. Not pretense. Amen. Jeremiah 3 verse 10 to 13. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. I just want to go back to verse 12. God says, go proclaim the message towards the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Is everybody with me? Ek preek te vinnig hierso, my in elk geval. Jeremiah 31 verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now there's a few important things that we must realize here. Is we've read now the law, and you know, sometimes charismatic people, we can be so obsessed, you can't do this and you can't do that. And then, yes, technically speaking, you can't do it. But then we try and say, okay, give me that list. Give me those 20 things and I'll try my best. You know, and then we make it for 5 days and then we slip on one of them and we feel bad. The problem is that law is here on the lips. That law has not become part of you. And God says in this scripture, what I want to do is I want you to do this. Surrender. How should I indicate surrender? You know, fall on your knees or do something with it and spill the beans and say, now change me. Because that is God's heart, is to then take that law from our minds or wherever it is on the lips and move it to our hearts. But you know what? That process that happens there, that where the law becomes part of you, cannot be done by your efforts. It cannot be done by me preaching like this. It does not happen. It happens when God reveals himself. I must go on. Hebrews 8 verse 10. It's awfully quiet in here today, but anyway. And I will never more be necessary for each one to teach his neighbor and his fellow citizen or each one of his brothers, saying, know, perceive, have knowledge of, and get acquainted by experience with the Lord. For all will know me, from the smallest to the greatest of them. Hebrews 10 verse 16. This is the agreement, testament, covenant that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts, and I will inscribe them on their minds, on their innermost thoughts and understanding. Now, the reason I'm sharing here this morning, if you understand, is that God wants the law. God wants, he says, he's coming back for a bride, spotless. But that process must happen through God. How? What is the starting point? What is the starting point of somebody realizing whether, I actually want to put it this way, whether law moves from somebody's lips into his heart? Because the reason I'm sharing it is because we as Christians, if we approach people, if we talk to people, what is the message that we portray to them? What is the message that we give them? You know, Pastor Fred, when they were here, I think previous time, they said, we reproduce after our own kind. What does that mean? If you have a small group, your people, you're going to reproduce yourself. You're going to reproduce the kind of person that you are. And you can preach something. I can preach something. But I might reproduce completely different, something different that I don't want. Because that's just how things work. We reproduce what we are. So my question is, what are the type of Christian follower of Christ that we're reproducing? Is it somebody who's so overwhelmed by the law that what I must do right and what I must get right? Are you with me? Is it that type of a person that we're setting up? Because it's a setup. The reason I'm sharing this is because now I'm seeing what's happening, and I'm trying to maybe understand why this grace and mercy thing is so important. Because now we're getting to a place where charismatic people, where they see the grace and mercy thing, it's now they, like Paul says, they take the grace and mercy thing as like an escape route. But my point is that if that is what you do when you receive the word of grace and mercy, then it is a character flaw that needs to be sorted out. Then it is your relationship with God is then based on something that he does not want it to be based on. Are you getting me? This next scripture, your quick mark sense. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. The path, I believe, for grace to go from people's lips into their hearts is this whole grace thing. But he said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. Sufficient against any danger, and I want to focus on this next word, and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities. I want to stand on something here and say that the grace that we are preaching is not a weak grace. It's not a little flimsy grace. You must almost see grace as one of these big rugby forwards or something. But it's a powerful thing and it changes. Grace, if one has a true and complete revelation of this awesome God and His grace, what I'm trying to say is, then you change. You don't change because you try and you have your list of rules. You change because of what you saw. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Why? Not because we're so full of sin or stuff. We'll just see the awesome and amazing God and we'll change. And this scripture says that this grace is not flimsy. Don't mess with it. Real grace is enabling. Strength. Powerful. Takes your weakness. Makes it strong. So this whole thing, if people take the message of grace and mercy and then they almost find like an escape route to, I've actually got a desire to go out and party and grace allows me to do that. Then I'm saying there's a root issue. There's a foundation that's not there. And it's actually good for this to happen because I'm seeing charismatic people now that have lived the rules. Now somebody brings the word of grace and now they've got this tendency to go off. You know why that tendency is there? Because they haven't seen grace. They haven't experienced God. Because when that happens, I always say this and I will share it constantly. But I had a drinking problem. I know I still look very young, but I was a lot younger then. And I tried to stop. It was at varsity. And one night in my own little room, I did like these daily devotionals. And I connected with the loving, gracious heart of God. That first happened. And then I prayed, Lord, I've been trying for 2 weeks now. It's not working. I'm still partying. You know what happened? 2 months afterwards, it was the first time that I could say, I had to remind myself that I had a problem. But I changed, not because I hammered myself and don't go there, Theo, and don't do that. It's because I saw the heart of God. And what I'm saying here this morning is we, as charismatic people, must be aware of this. We are reproducing after our own kind. Amen. I'm getting ahead of myself. Where am I? There's another movie. I shared this twice already. It's a movie about Robert De Niro. And he kills somebody. The point is, he feels guilty. So he puts this heavy thing on his back. And he killed an indigenous Indian person or something. So he wanted to make himself suffer. So he put this thing on his back and he climbed up this mountain towards where the Indians lived or something like that. And somewhere on his way up there, an Indian came and cut loose the bag. So the bag fell off. And that's where the guy's life changed. Because that was a manifestation of those people's grace and mercy and acceptance. Somebody took the load off him and said, what are you doing with this load? It's not from me. Amen. Sure, who comes to still? So I'm going to ask the question again. What are the type of disciples that we are making? Because I don't want to make a disciple. And then when the cookie crumbles or whatever they say, when something happens and he falls back onto his foundations and there's not a sound foundation and the person backslides. You know, if we raise up people that no lip service, the law is not in our hearts. It's just the stuff that we do and it's the easiest thing for uncharismatic to do because we're very holy. We never do anything wrong. You know, but our sins are here. The easiest thing for us to do is reproduce people that are going to fall. We need to reproduce people that are rooted and grounded in what? In this. Romans 2 verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Another translation says, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. So this morning, the law is perfect, what I wanted to say. The law is amazing. The law is right. The Bible also says, give grace to the humble and resist the pride. There is a place, and I actually woke up 4 o'clock this morning because I just had to make sure that I don't portray the message that the law is bad. The law is not bad. The law is good. There's a place for the law. The scripture says the law is like a schoolmaster. It basically shows us just how useless and in trouble we are. But people only respond to God's goodness. People only change because of God's goodness. They don't change if we tell them how many rules to do. They don't change. You know, that's one of the things we were praying here this morning is sometimes I know that, you know, we get new people into a charismatic church and they see people worshipping like this and they feel so out. I want to tell you, if you feel like that, please don't feel out. You can stand like this and worship and God loves you. Honestly. We can't put these pressures on people that they must conform to this or conform to that. We can't do it. People only respond to God's goodness. So our job is, after this whole sermon this morning, the law is perfect, the law is good. What do? We leave the law part up to God. We don't condemn people. I mean, we're not obviously not going to have people in leadership positions that have got terrible sins in their lives. I'm not saying that. We'll protect the church. We'll protect the pulpit and the ministries and all that stuff. But we can't show people on their sins. Because this scripture says they only turn because of his goodness. Like Philip said, the holiness. What does holiness mean? It doesn't mean the absence of sin. It means the presence of God. We focus on this sin thing. Kry daai sonde uit. Jy moet ophou met dit. Kom eers oor dit. Wat is fout met jou? Wanneer gaan jy regkom? And we don't focus on this scripture that says, jy gaan jouself dood en moeg probeer. People are not going to turn unless you show them the goodness of God. Amen. I must go on. We're almost finished. Sure, that was too quick. So now I'm coming to, but what about, you know, Christians must be clean and holy and all that stuff. I want to say that if you encounter true grace, this is what happens to you. Matthew 3 verse 8, therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. 1 John 5 verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm. 1 Peter 2 verse 1, so be done with every trace of wickedness, depravity, I can't pronounce that, and all deceit and insincerity, pretense, hypocrisy and grudges, envy, jealousy, slander, evil speaking of every kind, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. All that stuff happens to people when they experience the grace of God, when they experience the goodness of God. It does not happen with me trying to tell them, you must get rid of your anger, you must get rid of this, you must do this, and you must. It does not happen. So we could rather just stop trying to do it. And try and ask God, give me an opportunity that when I speak to somebody, that I portray the goodness of God. Because why? Why? Because he connects with that goodness. It's like the Bible says, it's an enabling grace. This stuff happens automatically. Amen. I'm going to skip a few scriptures there. Titus 3 verse 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We can skip Psalm 119 also. Matthew 23 verse 15. I said there, what followers are we making? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as the son of hell as yourself. No, I don't want to. You know, I'm preaching at Christians here. I know that. I'm just saying that we reproduce. And if there is a flaw in us, if there is a flaw in me, and I know there's a flaw in me, that with the law is on the lips instead of the heart, what does that mean? If I rely on my works and not on the goodness of God, you know what I'll reproduce? People that do the same thing. All that scripture, well, that's what I'm getting out of that scripture this morning. We must be careful of what we reproduce. We must be careful of what we say to people. The disciples and the people that we make must be people. You know, if we can get this right, we're doing something right. If somebody sinned last night, did whatever, if he has no trouble, any difficulty in running to church on a Sunday morning, we achieve the right thing. But you know what happens? They're probably not here this morning. Because this is not the place to come with problems and sins and stuff. Ooh, Dimentic, a few snarks. Really? They see it in you. They see what you did last night at carnival. Was it carnival last night? Huh? Last night finished. We would have achieved something. It takes faith, because we also don't want a church full of people that never get saved and never get rid of their sins. We want a church where it happens, but where not where I do it, where God does it. But we're in a position that people don't want to come here with their sins. They'd rather wait. You know, we always put ourselves through this process, a week or something, that we need to suffer and repent. While we were praying, it was wonderful what Christine said. The only reason that the prodigal son... No, not the only one, but one of the reasons why he ran away from his house is he did not know how good his house was. When he came back, after looking for all the great stuff there, he realized, but my goodness, the best place is actually here in the house. You know what the father did when he saw his son coming? He did not sit there and say, well, now we're going to talk about what you did for the last how many years. The father said, I don't care what you did. They did never even spoke about his sin. He ran to his son and received him. So many Christians want to run away from God's house, want to run away from the presence of God. And it's the devil's plan, because the best place, and if God can just enlighten us to this, the best place is in his presence, that you don't want to run away. Amen. Who's going to play for us something on the guitar? Anyone can. Of wil hulle nog 'n sang gespeel het? Okay, cool. Nee, Mark 7:5-7. And he answered and said to them, well, did I prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship. We want to have people. God wants people where the law is written on their hearts. But the law does not get there unless it is revealed by grace. John 16:8. So what I want to tell you this morning is, sometimes we, I told this already, we want to be in the position of being the judge and sorting people out. John 16:8, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit, says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Who will convict the world? The Holy Spirit, not me, not us. We don't convict people. We never get it right. People will never change if we try and tell them about that. Oh, they will change if they experience the goodness of God. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I preach this whole thing yet to you this morning to say that leave the changing of people. Leave that job up to God. His desire is what it says in this scripture here, for all men. That guy that was so drunk last night he couldn't stand up, him as well. But leave that job. Leave the working of pulling that law from somebody's lips into the heart up to God. We can't do it. And it will help us to focus on people. You know, we can sometimes be so judgmental just with around other people that are not like us. Amen. Let's stand. I want to pray.